We're going to get right into God's word tonight. We have three sessions. These will be more prophecy based, but kind of applied prophecy. You are probably noticing, if you see what's going on in and around the world, and even in and around our church, there's this dichotomous thing happening. On the one hand, the world is trying to figure out what's happening. Bible sales are up. I don't know if you guys realize this. Bible sales have shot up in the last few years and since the wars have started and so forth. But at the same time, even in our church, there are folk who are saying, that, you know, keep that prophecy stuff to yourself. Prophecy's not important. One preacher recently screaming said, who cares about who the Pope is and who cares, you know, about, you know, Daniel and Revelation and these things. The answer to that is simple. Anybody who reads the Bible cares. God did not put whole books of prophecy in the scripture for prophecy to be ignored. The greatest of all of the prophets is Jesus himself. And in all three of the synoptic gospels, there are compelling chapters on future and end time events. So we have to look at this. And for some, it is frightening. For those who really understand the great controversy, prophecy is hope in action. Because you understand that soon Jesus is going to return and take us home. Our scripture reading for tonight comes from the book of Jude, the first chapter. Jude has only one chapter. Verse 17. But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. How that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. Our message tonight is entitled, The October Dilemma. The October Dilemma. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this opportunity to study your word. And once again, I ask, Lord, that you just make me a nail on the wall. Lord, I pray that you hammer that nail in with your Holy Spirit and then hang a portrait of Jesus Christ on the wall. Let me not be seen or heard tonight. I'm not relevant, nor am I important, but your word sure is. So we want to hear it tonight. Speak to us now, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you go to back to Jude is giving us a statement about how the world will be at the end of time. I have a guy painting my house right now who seems very, he's told me he basically just worries about being a Christian but doesn't go to worship. He doesn't seem to like organized religion. We've moved from Connecticut to Texas. So the nice thing about Texas is basically you talk about Jesus anywhere, people are okay with it. Different than being up in New England, it's been kind of nice. But he, interestingly enough, began to discuss prophecy with me the other day. Began to say that for sure things are changing. That it is as if time is running out. This man who has no real commitment to anything, he worked for a lot of Adventists because we're not too far from Southwestern Adventist University. Over the years, his doctors have been Adventists. He's worked in Adventist houses. But he says something is definitely changing. So we decided when anybody comes and works at our house, we figure it's free exposure to evangelize. Somebody else say amen. So you don't come to our house and work and not get something in return. And so we got a set of the DVDs. He's an old school guy, so he still has a DVD player of the four-part series Days of Noah. And we use them as actual sharing tools for folk that we think actually still have a DVD. That's the only caveat. And so he got his copies today, told him to watch them because he's interested in prophecy, and it's a great segue through the media because most people watch things anyway to do it. But what we're seeing is that there is, at the same time, this questioning of whether or not prophecy really exists. Or worse, maybe, an amalgamation of prophecy. Not understanding the actual proper role that the current nation, the modern nation of Israel, has in prophecy, which is minimal to none, honestly. Not understanding the great significance the papal power has in last day times. Many overlook it. Many Christians overlook that significance. We'll come back to that in a second. not understanding that what folk are looking at as instability and climate and these things are really, as the Holy Spirit is being withdrawn from this planet, the planet itself is going to go into convulsion. The scripture says it like this, like a woman in the throes of labor. And so we are beginning to see all of these things. Jesus describes them in Matthew 24 and verse 7. And yet people are mocking. Now, I want to take you through a few recent things. This October, and every October is really a special. That's why the name of this message is the October Dilemma. For one thing, you have this. This is something that I've never read the whole thing. I've just read a synopsis of it. This is the prophecy of Saint Malachy. He's a Catholic saint who predicts not the return of the Lord, but this soon coming end of days. Very different, isn't it? Because the Catholic Church thinks they already are the kingdom of God on earth. So there's no real emphasis on Jesus returning. It's just days are going to end. You figure out what that means, I guess. But he had this prophecy. I was reading on this. He has this prophecy that there were going to be 112 popes, I believe it is. And Pope Francis, the pope before this one, the first ever Jesuit pope, he was the 111th. When this book was when I was reading one of the commentaries on this book here, it was from the 1970s, and I think in 1979, you in rapid fire had three popes in one year, and so this prophecy, which is, let me be clear for anyone who might listen to this later, a false prophecy, but this prophecy seemed like, man, it was being rapidly fulfilled, putting urgency on the Catholic Church to carry out its mission. Then Pope John Paul II steps on the stage, back then in the late 1970s, and you see the work he did to do a few things. One of the things Pope John Paul II did was instrumental in removing in participating in the downfall of the Soviet Empire. Very significant, probably as significant as that he did it arm in arm with the then President of the United States, Ronald Reagan. And it was on the cover of Time, Newsweek, those magazines had the Unholy Alliance articles. But he did some other things. One, he actually, Pope John Paul II, is the pope who actually confirmed for the Catholic Church its belief that evolution is a viable answer to how the world came into existence. So in the 1950s, the Catholics had this discussion that, well, we don't know enough. But it was Pope John Paul II and Pope Francis, the last pope, Pope Francis actually said something even more interesting. He says that God is not a magician who could make things just appear just like that. Personally, I find that a great insult to God, kind of compare him to a parlor trick magician. But this has all moved us in a certain direction. And it was very shocking when this pope came in, because according to St. Malachy, there should be no more popes, which tells us why I say it's a false prophecy. But the pope now then, for those who want to continue to believe this prophecy, is very significant. This particular pope then is the one that must bring all these things to pass. Now, interesting this week, King Charles III praised with the pope in historic visit, a welcome respite from royal troubles at home. The first time since the Protestant Reformation began that a sitting British monarch visited the Vatican and prayed with a pope. It is not a coincidence that this happened in the Sistine Chapel, and more importantly, it's not a coincidence that it's happening basically 1 week before the day we celebrate the anniversary of the Protestant Reformation. Now, the Protestant Reformation did not happen in the day. There were reformers before Martin Luther. But October 31st, 1517, which tells you that in the 500-year anniversary was 8 years ago, right? So we're almost at 510 years since the Reformation. Significant because in that time, much has happened around the world with religion. One of the main things, and we talk about this, the beast being wounded, we have seen the beast healed. And so in 1929, people believed, even if you look at many of our prophecies, well, Mussolini began the healing of the wound. And he did. In fact, the papal powers got back land, and Catholicism became the official religion of Italy. But in the 1980s, all of that was reversed under a more secular Italy. But the To me, the wound being healed is a statement of one thing that has to happen. The former Protestant, truly Protestant powers in this country, Catholicism and spiritualism have to come together. And what that has to produce is a union of church and state to enforce one of the first four commandments, particularly the fourth one. Or I should say to enforce it, but to try and enforce it, but falsely enforce it. Are you seeing anything that would make you believe that could happen? Now, as Seventh-day Adventists, we just read about mocking. We're often mocked. If you go online, people mock us. They call us names, call us a cult, call us all kinds of things. And they say, you know, it's ridiculous you have this idea about a Sunday law. But I do whole presentations on this. It's not Adventists who are most vigilant in describing a Sunday law. It's actually the people who want it in power. Project 2025, you've heard all about it. That section where they want to change the federal labor standards laws to make Sunday a day of special pay, time and a half pay, so that businesses will close on Sunday. And when I talk about this, and maybe I'll show it tomorrow, I pulled up the Project 2025 tracker. You Google Project 2025 tracker, you can pull it up. They're almost at 50% completion of the entire project, and Trump has not been in office a year. Could it be that forces are going to come together to make this possible in our country? The October dilemma in part is this. When we, at a time when we have two great anniversaries, one of them, of course, is the anniversary of the Protestant Reformation, which has been veiled under the most unholy holiday, we'll talk about this in the afternoon tomorrow, Halloween. So that most people have no idea the significance of October 31st from a religious, spiritual standpoint. Most people think of October 31st, they think of ghosts and goblins. They think of tricking and treating, right? If you were like me when I was a kid, my mother, we were Adventists, but for whatever reason, we were able to go trick-or-treating, and we would store up candy for months because we could go from house to house and get it for free. But the devil wants us in a sugar coma on a day we should be remembering what it actually cost to have the freedoms we have. You see, without the Protestant Reformation, the founding fathers of this country would not have been able to create what, in my opinion, is one of the most important and divinely inspired set of documents in modern times. The Bill of Rights, the Declaration of Independence, the Constitution, and especially the First Amendment to that Constitution. That is why we can sit here like this and not think about it. I listen to books, audible books all the time. I listen to audioverse all the time. Right now I'm listening to a book on Christians in North Korea and what they go through just to call themselves Christians. Not even to assemble in a church. If someone in their family finds a Bible in their house, if their uncle visits, finds a Bible or evidence of Christianity in their home, they are obligated to report that family member to the government, and that person will be taken and either killed sometimes if they think they have too much influence, or they will be placed in labor camps. Trying to flee the country, they're wooed out, and women are put into trafficking situations, and men are sold into slavery. We talk all about justice in this country, but we're, you know, there's all this talk about justice and social justice, and yet you hear nothing about the annihilation of Christians in places like North Korea or Nigeria. What we are seeing, church, is that the idea of persecution in a time of trouble is not some far-fetched, far-flung concept when it comes to time. I want to tell you tonight that the October dilemma is that people are dying today, right now, because they're Christians. We saw one assassinated publicly because of his Christian beliefs. People did not understand the significance of what happened there. That people would celebrate that death because they don't like what he believed. The pastor mentioned my time dealing with religious liberty. Let me tell you something. I learned that one, persecution is coming. There's no if about it. There are forces that simply do, and it's on both sides. They want it the way they want it, and no one else can be right. In order for America to be America, you have to let, there has to be space for people to actually be wrong. And that's what you're seeing evaporate. And you know what spirit makes it so that you think you have to be right all the time? Pride. And do you know that's the first sin of Sodom? And Jeremiah, when he talks about it, he says, this is the sin of your sister Sodom. Sin number one, pride. So we're seeing this coming together. This is from the Vatican News. Pope Leo XIV urges European institutions to promote a healthy secularism. What is happening is that the very way religion is understood and defined, it started with evolution, but they're going to move past that. How is it that you get a Sunday law? It is because you create a religious model that is not only ecumenical, it is vague, undefined. Everyone can participate in it. And when you think about what is coming, understand that there are going to be those who fight for labor and labor unions, those who fight for the environment and the welfare of animals. All these people will be able to line up and say, you know what? If everything was closed on this day, everything would be better. And I say that not because I think that that is the biggest part of the equation. The biggest part of the equation is, are you committed to serving God no matter what happens? I was talking to your pastor about it today. We had a good conversation. Listen, if people, I tell people all the time, if you can't keep the Sabbath now, if on the Sabbath now you're going out to Piggly Wiggly to go get food, they still have Piggly Wiggly in North Carolina? You're still going to Piggly Wiggly or going out to one of them all, you can eat buffets. If on the Sabbath you're still doing that stuff, if every Sabbath your ox falls in the ditch and you got to go get stuff from the store, if right now the Sabbath is so mediocre in your mind that you have to find out what happened in college football that day while it's still Sabbath hours, let me tell you, how in the world would you be persecuted for a day you don't even keep? Secularism is going to sweep in. Things are about to change. There is going to be revival that is a false revival. Real revival is going to be, you're going to be able to see real revival because it will do two of many things, but two things particularly for tonight. One, true revival will make people say, I need to repent of my sin and live for God. I want to obey God. Right? The true revival is going to do that. True revival is also going to be more concerned with others than with how I feel myself. I'll leave that alone. Let's look at what Ezekiel says about this. So Ezekiel, in his day, there were some false prophets. Ezekiel, remember, is in by the river in Babylon, and he is working in the fields. He is a pastor. He is a contemporary. Remember that he's a contemporary of not only Jeremiah, he's a contemporary of Daniel. Daniel is in the palace with the three Hebrew boys. Jeremiah is still back in Judah and Jerusalem arguing with the false prophets. Ezekiel is with the people enslaved in the fields working for the Babylonian Empire. And here's what happens. Ezekiel 12, 21 says, and the word of the Lord came unto me, Ezekiel says, son of man, what is that proverb that you have in the land of Israel saying, the days are prolonged and every vision fails? Tell them, therefore, says the Lord God, I will make this proverb to cease, and they shall no more use it as a proverb in Israel. But say unto them, the days are at hand and the effect of every vision. Ezekiel said, listen, the people in that were with him there working were saying, listen, they've been saying forever that Babylon is going to fully take us over. Remember, there were phases of the Babylonian invasions until finally Nebuchadnezzar wipes them out and takes the last bit over and kills off the kings of Judah. And so they kept saying, nah, God is going to deliver us. He delivered our people in Egypt through the Red Sea. Nah, remember during the judges, he kept delivering us. We're going to be all right. The same thing that the false prophets were telling Jeremiah. And they had a proverb about not believing the prophets. The proverb they had was, the days are prolonged and every vision fails. Let me tell you something. They sound just like what you would read in some of the articles that some who call themselves Adventists put out today. There are those who say, listen, why are we still preaching a 2300-day prophecy? Why do we still talk about end time? I heard once a guy said he heard a sermon where they said the sermon was entitled, Put Down the Trumpets. The days are prolonged and every vision fails. Don't listen to the prophets. Does that sound familiar? As the spirit of prophecy is pushed out of our churches and people no longer want to believe. Look at what Ezekiel, the book of Ezekiel continues here in verse 24. For there shall be no more any vision nor flattering divination within the house of Israel. God said, listen, that's it. So if they don't want to believe the visions when they come, no more visions are coming. For I am the Lord, verse 25, I will speak, and the word that I shall speak shall come to pass. It shall be no more prolonged, for in your days, O rebellious house, will I say the word and will perform it, says the Lord, the Lord God. So God finally said, listen, because you keep rebelling, and Jeremiah pleaded with them. Jeremiah said, listen, if you just let Nebuchadnezzar take over, we have a 70-year punishment we need to deal with. Let's just take our licks, and in 70 years, we can all come back. God had to send them into captivity for two reasons. One was he had to purify Israel. They had become so idolatrous, as the book of Ezekiel talks about. They had become so idolatrous, they needed to be in captivity to purify them. But there was another reason for their captivity. It was through their captivity that they actually went to Babylon and shared the good news about the true God of heaven. Nebuchadnezzar, here's how powerful God's providence is. It is through the captivity of his people that Nebuchadnezzar, their captor, becomes a believer. Ezekiel goes on. Again, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, behold, they of the house of Israel say the vision that he sees is for many days to come. And he prophesies of the times that are far off. There are people who say, listen, don't worry about this stuff. Now, you know, they say, you read some of these articles, they say, listen, don't worry about Jesus coming. Just do good right now. Just be nice to people now. Don't worry about that stuff. It's coming much later on. God says in Ezekiel 12:28, therefore say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, there shall none of my words be prolonged any more, but the word which I have spoken shall be done, says the Lord God. Probation closes on the southern kingdom of Judah. And that's it. Let me submit to you that many times we, as Adventists, growing up an Adventist myself, we often talk about and express this idea, I want to be ready when Jesus returns. I want to be ready when Jesus comes. You know, that's a little bit off. You have to actually be ready when probation closes. And there's a slight difference, because your probation can close without Jesus coming. That's what happens at death. So when people say, you know, don't talk about Jesus coming, it's so far. No. What we really are saying is, you need to be prepared when the final word is said, and he that is just will be just forever, and he that is filthy will be filthy forever, as Jesus says in Revelation. We need to be sure that when that day comes, we are right with God. And here's the truth. Nobody has a long time if you look at it that way. God says to Israel here, okay, because you don't want to believe, probation has closed. Which leads us to this question, the October dilemma. Part of the October dilemma is you got to think back to the great controversy. And you've got to then move from the great controversy. You have to think about what we often call the great disappointment. Now, think about it. Just this week, October 22nd, was that anniversary as well. And I did the math, and I don't remember how many, 100 and, was it, who said it? 181, I almost said 118, 181 years. And there are people who say, well, that's too long. You know, something's really wrong, it's off. Why has God Christ delayed? Why is it that he hasn't come already? Isn't the world wicked enough? Shouldn't God come and stop all of this wickedness? Well, let's look at a couple things. Well, this is one article. Is the apocalypse coming? No, it isn't, they say. You know, no, there's no apocalypse coming. They say, you don't have to worry about it. You know, there's nothing to worry about. This guy, I think he's a South African pastor. Just a few weeks ago, do you guys hear about this? He said the rapture was happening in October. It's that October dilemma. People started to sell their stuff and wait for the rapture to happen. And of course, nobody I know disappeared. I don't know about you. Everybody I know is still on earth. and so he had to backtrack, but he didn't do a good job of it. The secret rapture is such an interesting false doctrine that you guys have probably heard this before. American Airlines, at one time, their employees went to the administration and asked that they never put two Christian pilots in the cockpit at the same time. You know why I find that funny? Because if you really believe that, wouldn't you just want to be a Christian too? So that you go up with the rest of the, you're not on the plane when they take off? But that false doctrine has led a lot of people to not really want to understand what is about to happen. Church, Jesus is coming soon. And I can do it from a more symbolic way, there's a lot of ways, but I don't know how the world goes on too much longer. Here's what Peter says, because of the mocking. 2 Peter 3 and verse 3 says, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts. And you'll notice that here and in Jude, lust is a part of the equation. Let me go back to that verse. Right? You see that word there? These be they who separate themselves. Look at what it says. They're sensual and have what? Having not the Spirit. I want to submit to you that one of the great challenges of belief in the last days is sexual sin. Ellen White has a statement where she says, make no mistake, one of the primary reasons, I'm paraphrasing, one of the primary reasons for doubt is secret sin. When you hold on to sin, by default, you begin to doubt. Because you don't want the truth of the word to prick you. So once you start living a secret life, that man begins to have an affair or gets deep into pornography. Right? That person starts to drink secretly or do drugs secretly or gamble. You see the big gambling scandal just hit the NBA. Right? All these things. You start doing these things in secret. Eventually what happens is you don't want to be around the Holy Spirit. And the way that you can try and justify being away from the Holy Spirit is to begin to doubt the word of God. But that becomes a flywheel, as we say in biology, a positive reinforcement loop. Because the more you push God and the Spirit away, it's the Spirit that leads you into truth. So as you push the Spirit away so you feel comfortable in your sin, you have nothing leading you to truth. And so now doubt becomes easy when someone plants these false ideas, false doctrines in your mind. You do not have the power of the Holy Ghost working to lead you into truth, and you begin to believe all kinds of damnable lies. Scoffers walking after their own lusts. And saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. They say, listen, what are we worried about? Everything happens the same way it always happened. Verse 5, Peter says, for this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens are of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. He goes back to creation. Understand that one of the key signs, if you don't believe God started the world, you will not believe he's going to finish the world. So Peter brings up imagery of the creation. Verse 6, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. This is why, as they disbelieve the creation, what follows that? A disbelief in the flood. Verse 7, but the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. He says, listen, before water came and destroyed the world, and it was the water from underneath the earth that broke up the earth, as well as the water that came from above and caused this great flood. He says, it was water before, it's going to be fire next time. And Peter says, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. This is a statement that God exists above time. He does not, he created time. He's the one who said, in the beginning. He's the one who actually started the clock when he said, and the evening and the morning were the what? The first day. Our understanding of time is an understanding of time in the backdrop of being created beings. When God says, I'm coming soon, it actually, from a spiritual standpoint, is actually probably a statement we will not fully understand until the millennium, when we can open the books and he explains things to us. For Peter then says in verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but he's long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should what? Come to repentance. In the message that the world is coming to an end is actually the greatest message of hope. It is God actually calling us to tell others he loves you so much, he does not want you lost in what's about to happen. So, why the delay? Number one, God's understanding of time is not ours. So we feel like there's this massive delay. God doesn't feel it. The warning he gave to Paul and Peter and Sister White and to us, to God, is just a split second. When he says he's coming soon, he is coming soon, because a day to him is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. Why the delay? The number two, we just read it in 2 Peter. He's not willing that anyone should perish. God is literally holding things back. In Revelation chapter 7, verse 1 through 3, there are four angels holding back the winds of strife. Did you know God has angels holding back the full weight of sin so that the servants of God can be sealed? He is holding back what is going to happen, and we are going to see what happens when those angels let go. But by God's grace, we will all be sealed. Peter goes on, he says this. Verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Now look at verse 11. Seeing then all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? The day of the Lord is coming as a thief. What does it mean? It means that people will not be ready for what's coming. They will, just like people, when a thief comes, they sneak up on you. Jesus isn't coming as a thief in morality. He's coming as a thief in the fact that those he's coming for, are coming to, are going to be unprepared. But I like what Peter does here. He says that even the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. And seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you be in all holy conversation and godliness? I tell a story all the time about a cousin of mine who played in the NFL. My cousin was number 5 in the NFL draft. He was drafted number 5 by what was then called the Washington Redskins, and now the Washington Commanders. And Sean Taylor is my cousin, raised a Seventh-day Adventist, went to Pathfinders, sang in the choir. I tell you this every time I give his parents were Adventists. We all used to go to church when I was down visiting Florida in the summer from Connecticut at the Florida City Church, the Bethel Church down in Florida City, Florida, just before you get to the Keys. When his father saw how good he was in football, I mean, when he played Pop Warner football, it was like a man playing among boys. It was bizarre. It was on Sabbath, so I never went. But when his father saw his talent, he began to pull him out of church to go play football. Because for many people, earthly success trumps eternal success. So a lot of times people see their kids are good at something. I've seen people take their kids, and when I lived in California, take their kids and put them into acting and brag on my kids, might try and get my kid on the show. And in my mind, I'm like, why in the world would you want your child in Hollywood? Do you not care about your child's eternal fate? The same thing happened here. So he started playing, but he went to high school. He was amazing in high school. Won state championship for Gulliver Preparatory High School, private high school, and went on to play at the University of Miami. The school, the Hurricanes football team won a state, won a national championship, I think his freshman year. But my cousin Sean Taylor, you can look up the story. I usually tell the whole story. I won't tell the whole story. He was gunned down in his house by a thief. Murdered in his home. Took days for him to die, which is a whole other story of how that played out. And when I went to his funeral, I say this all the time, my sermon. When I went to his funeral, I met O.J. Simpson. Didn't talk to him. I met Jesse Jackson was there, and we were very upset with Jesse Jackson. He used our cousin's death for political speeches, and I was not happy with that. I met Ocho Cinco, Chad Ocho Cinco, and Drew Rosenhaus, the agent who they made the movie Jerry Maguire about, who was Sean's agent. I met the people from the Redskins and the Hurricanes organizations. And everybody was in a stadium when he died. They had to rent out a basketball arena to do the funeral. But when it came time to bury him, it was just a few of us. A few of his cousins, his mother was somewhere around, and a couple of his friends from our old neighborhood. And I tell people all the time, Sean signed a $36 million contract with the Washington Redskins, 20-something years ago. Significant amount of money. When he was buried, he took none of it with him. He had a beauty. He was an outdoorsman, hunter, fisher. He loved to go fish. He was an amazing fisherman. He had a giant fishing boat, ginormous thing that he would go out in Florida with. He had those ATVs he'd go out into the Everglades with. None of it went with him. Not his BMW, not his mansion, not his jewelry. The only hope is that he went with Christ. That he, before he died, those days he had before he died, my grandmother whispered some things in his ears, is that he accepted Jesus Christ fully as his Savior before he died. Not playing in the NFL, NBA, NHL, whatever the league, Major League Soccer, means nothing if you're lost. Michael Jordan has six NBA championships. You know what Peter says is going to happen to those rings? They're going to melt with fervent heat. Paul says they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we what? An incorruptible. Sometimes you got to step back and really look at what's important. And the longer I live and the more pain and suffering I see in this world, the more I realize all that matters is eternity. This world, even for the wealthiest, most able people, is still miserable. I remember when Michael Jordan's father was murdered right here in North Carolina. Some of you may remember that many years ago on one of the highways here. I remember Bill Cosby's son, before he was disgraced, Bill Cosby's son was murdered on the streets of Los Angeles. All that money and fame, and guess what? Tragedy still visits you. Because sin exists in this world, and you cannot buy your way out of the consequences of sin. Why the delay? Because God wants to purify his church. Let me tell you something. What he's looking for is a church who has the character of Christ. And my wife and I, in our own personal worships, we are focusing more and more on this. And when I preach, I'm talking more and more about it. I'm realizing that character development is so important. Having the character of Christ. Character is what you do when nobody's looking. Character is how you treat people who can do nothing for you. The character of Christ means you will forgive even those who have terribly mistreated you. That's Christ's character. And God is trying to purify the church. Peter says in 2 Peter 3:12, looking for and hastening to the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements melt with fervent heat. And he says, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwells what? Righteousness. Listen, if you love sin, you're going to hate heaven. If you really love sin, you're going to be miserable in heaven. You're not going to be happy in heaven at all. I tell young people all the time, I'll talk to the students this week at Fletcher, and I will tell them that when you listen to a lot of the music kids listen to today, the music is literally programming your mind into rebellion against God. And then the kids think, it's my idea that I don't want to go to church. It's my idea that I don't want to go to worship. It's my idea that I think this church stuff is silly. And you don't realize demons have sung it into your ears and you let them do it. Righteousness is where we're going. If you love unrighteousness, you're going to stay here with it. You see, we are looking for what Abraham looked for. You know, Abraham, we talk about Abraham being the father of faith and all the promises. You know, Abraham never saw any of the promises fulfilled. This is what Hebrews says. Hebrews 11, 9 says, by faith, he, Abraham, sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is who? God. Abraham wasn't looking to set up an earthly kingdom. He wanted to see the new Jerusalem that we're waiting for. Why the delay? So we can participate in the harvest. It is a privilege. I'm reading this book on North Korea and how these guys smuggle stuff across the border from China into North Korea or up from South Korea into North Korea so that people can eat because the people are starving in North Korea. And then they introduce them to Jesus Christ, the risks that they take. But they will talk about how all of us, they will bring in some supplies and witness to them about the gospel, tell them about Jesus because their leader, Kim Jong-un, cannot provide for them. And they say, here's what the church is bringing you. Jesus wants you fed. And when the people start to say, they say, well, maybe this Jesus that we've been brainwashed against isn't so bad. And whole villages are coming to Christ in North Korea right now. Read books like Defying Jihad. I've been talking about that in a lot of my sermons. If you haven't read that book, you got to read that book. About a Pakistani young girl who becomes a Christian. Blow your mind. This young lady, God appeared to her, Christ appeared to her in dreams and visions. No missionary. No, you know, none of our efforts. Christ appeared to her himself in vision and dream. Right now, church, powerful movements are happening to finish this work so we can go home. And guess what? I want to participate in that. 2 Peter 3, 14 and 15. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace. How are we to be found in Christ in the final analysis? Without spot and blameless. There's a false doctrine going around. And I think I may have first heard about it here in North Carolina. But there's a false doctrine going around that says, it's called love reality. And it says that if Jesus loves you so much, the reality is you can't be lost. That is a lie from the pits of hell. Because if that's the case, he didn't need to die on the cross. There's no reason for him to come down here. If nobody could be lost anyway, why sacrifice himself on the cross? In fact, what the Bible does, it doesn't say without just spot or blemish here, because that's how a lot of people say it. Without spot and blameless. Church, what God wants to give us is victory over sin. And what he wants, and when I say victory over sin, some people say, well, that's perfectionism. I take the story of Moses. Look at what Moses did. Moses lived all those years. He struck a rock instead of speaking to it after being the meekest man on earth, according to Numbers chapter 12. And Moses does not get to go into the earthly promised land because of his error and sin in striking the rock. But his character was such that he repented, and God did not leave Moses on earth. The Bible says Michael the archangel, Christ himself, resurrects Moses and takes him to heaven. Did Moses make a mistake? He did. The perfection we're talking about here is character perfection. And the next time you see Moses, he's on the Mount of Transfiguration with Elijah and Jesus and three of the disciples. Verse 15 says, an account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. If here's the thing. People say, why is God taking so long? Why worry about these prophecies? Here's the irony. If he was impatient, we would all be lost. His long-suffering is our salvation. Ellen White says it like this, talking about why so long await. The Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 4, pages 291 and 292 says this. Speaking of 1844, what we call the Great Disappointment, which is really a great, was to me, was more a great purification of the church. A lot of the people who weren't really serious left, and only 50 or so were left at the end of the thousands. The Great Disappointment actually got it so that you had a small group that you could build a remnant church from. Somebody else say amen. If all we had labored, if all who had labored unitedly in the work in 1844 had received the third angel's message and proclaimed it in the power of the Holy Spirit, the Lord would have wrought mightily with their efforts. A flood of light would have been shed upon the world. Years ago, the inhabitants of earth would have been warned. The closing work completed, and Christ would have come for the redemption of his people. It is not the will of God that Israel should wander 40 years in the wilderness. It was not the will of God that Israel should wander in the wilderness for 40 years. He desired to lead them directly to the land of Canaan and establish them there, a holy, happy people. But they could not enter in because of unbelief. Because of their backsliding and apostasy, they perished, that generation perished in the desert, and others were raised up to enter the promised land. In like manner, it was not the will of God that the coming of Christ should be so long delayed, and his people should remain so many years in the world, in this world of sin and sorrow. She says, but unbelief separated them from God. As they refused to do the work which he had appointed them, others were raised up to proclaim the message. In mercy to the world, Jesus delays his coming that sinners may have an opportunity to hear the warning and find in him a shelter before the wrath of God shall be poured out. He's patient because he loves us. And listen, I'm glad he waited for me. My Bible says that while I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me. I am so glad he waited for me, because there were times in my life, knowing all I knew growing up Adventist, that I could have either been struck down or he returned and I'd be lost. He's long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish. So how seriously should we take the opportunity given us? 2 Thessalonians 2:11 says, and for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. You know, my prayer, when we have worship, my prayer is, Lord, I want to have pleasure in righteousness. I want righteousness to be my default. I want to enjoy doing your will. And when we just reread 1 and 2 Samuel, and you read the story of the life of David. David messed up, but man, he enjoyed the Lord. If you're not enjoying your relationship with Jesus, you got work to do. And you can't do the work by yourself, but you've got to begin to turn to him. Because Matthew 25:13, our last slide, it says this. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. I'm looking for the return of our Lord. But it's not enough for me to say, you know, I want Jesus to just come and whisk me away to eternal bliss. I've got to be willing to stand for him now. And we started off with prophecy, and as things become more difficult for Christians in sheltered places like the United States. Already in Europe, you're seeing this thing falling apart. I think she's from Finland. One of the MPs there has been in religious persecution for seven, eight years, from back when my thing started. She's been going through it for a long time. In Australia, there was a Christian physician. I actually checked with the Amen folk in Australia, and they confirmed, yeah, there was a Christian physician who posted some Bible-related things, and they sought to revoke his medical license. This thing is going to begin to close in, and it's going to have different forms and different ways that it happens. But one of the things Satan wants to do is to try and control the world. And in that control, he wants man to rebel against God. And one of the ways that that's going to happen is on the fourth commandment. And someone said to me, that's silly. You know, that's such a simple test. Why would God care about a day? I said, well, let's look at the first test. Why would he care about which tree you pick the fruit from? Obedience to God is his love language. It is when we say, listen, I trust him. He gives you full power of thought, full power to choose. And when you choose to trust him, it is the ultimate statement of love. Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. You want to be ready when Jesus comes. You want to have that joy for him. You want to love him and keep his commandments. Stand with me as we close in prayer. Father God, we thank you for the words of truth in places like the books, of the writings of Peter and Jude, and the letters of Paul to the Thessalonians. But Lord, these words have to come home to each one of us individually now. We each have to understand that even the elements are going to one day melt with fervent heat. We each have to understand that one day there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. That like Abraham, we have to understand that we should be looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. And Lord, each of us needs to personally understand that you're not willing that any of us should perish, but that each of us would repent and come to eternal life. Tonight, Lord, we cry out to you. Lord, you lead us into truth. Help us to turn our eyes upon Jesus and look full in his wonderful face, so that the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Let your church be saved by the blood of Jesus. We pray this in your precious and holy name, Lord. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. Free listing of this message and over 7,000 other presentations by more than 100 speakers on 50 different topics is now available on our American Christian Ministries mobile app for Android and Apple devices, and on our secure website, or call 800-233-4450. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help to prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.